This podcast is a ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Tennessee. Trinity Baptist Church exists to exalt God in worship, to equip disciples, and to evangelize the lost. For more information about our church, just visit our website at trinity3e.org.
Amen. If the kids are making their way out, I want to encourage you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of James again. After two Sundays stepping away from our study through this letter written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, we return this morning to James chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 26. Now, granted, this is a lengthy passage of Scripture, and even though it is two paragraphs, they really revolve around the one issue. What does real faith look like? And the corollary question, how could we know we have real faith? So therefore, I want us to read, or I will read and you follow along, verses 14 through 26 in the second chapter of James. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. May God be glorified in the reading and hearing of His Word this morning. The topic that James addresses in this passage should grab our attention. She calls us to ask some very hard questions of ourselves. Is my faith real? Is my faith authentic? After all, the authenticity of gold can be tested. But how do you test the authenticity of faith? The genuineness of a diamond can be proven. But how do you prove the genuineness of faith? A paramedic who arrives at the scene of an accident will immediately examine the injured to see what their vital signs are. Is there a pulse? What's their temperature? What do their pupils look like? What are the vital signs that we can check regarding our faith? How can we know that our faith is alive? Well, the answer in this passage is very clear, just looking at verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. A faith that does not manifest itself in action is a dead faith. It's not living, it is not real. James emphasizes this throughout these two paragraphs. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 26, just as your body is dead without a spirit, faith without works is dead. The point is very clear. A living faith will produce action. Now, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is the heartbeat of this letter. It's where I believe James gets to the main point of what he is writing. Working our way through this, we have been encouraged to persevere. We've been encouraged to stay true when our faith is tested by trials and temptations. We have learned to show love without partiality toward any. We've been instructed to take care of the widow and the orphan, the powerless. And now we are taught that these things cannot be ignored. For a real faith will follow through in action, because real faith is more than just knowing the facts. Living faith is more than just giving assent to a doctrinal assertion. Faith is catalyst to action. Faith is the fuel that moves us to live as God would have us live. Now, I'd like to give us an overview of this section so we'll not get lost in the forest for the trees. Verse 14 states the main point. This is his thesis statement formed as a question, actually two questions. What good is it if you claim faith? If you say, I believe in Jesus, but you have no works. Verses 15 through 16 is an illustration to show the folly of claiming faith without giving basic care to a fellow believer. What good is it if there's someone in your church that is lacking food, lacking clothing, and you look at him and you say, bless your heart, and never give them a food voucher, never give them some food, never give them a jacket? What good is that, James says. Verse 17 restates the main point again. You'll find that James follows the very simple instructions for any public speaker. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them again. Because he repeats the idea again in verse 17. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Now in verses 18 through 20, he anticipates a rebuttal. He anticipates someone saying, but you know what? That's not my giftedness. I've got faith. Oh, I can tell you the truth of the faith. But works, that's not my work. James says, no, not at all. He goes on to say, you show me your faith by your words. I'll show you my faith by my actions. Which is a better indicator of real faith. And then he gives the first of two illustrations. Abraham. He says Abraham was justified when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Then he restates the main point again, verse 24. And then in verse 25, he gives the second example of Rahab, a pagan spy in Jericho, who demonstrated her faith by hiding spies at the risk of her own life. And then guess what James does at verse 26? He restates the main point again. Now, I want to address this passage in two ways. The first way is theological. Clearly, in reading this, there are theological questions that arise. I mean, my goodness, look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, don't we hold salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? So there are theological questions that arise immediately upon reading this. Are James and Paul contradicting one another? So I want to address that first. Then I want to move to three questions to apply this passage. Because my fear is that we get so caught up in answering the theological question, we miss the main point that James is making. So let's dive in. And I want to begin by stating clearly what I said a moment ago. We believe at Trinity, and I preach, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not saved by our works. We do not merit forgiveness of our sins, nor do we work to keep our salvation. It is by grace from beginning and in the middle and all the way to the end. For we are not able to work enough to be right with God. We are not able to do enough to satisfy God's holy wrath. But yet the words that James gives here are very strong. Faith without works is dead. And as I referred to a moment ago, verse 24 seems to be the direct opposite of that. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. I find it very interesting that both Paul and James use Abraham to make the exact same point. Notice in Romans chapter 4, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So they're using Abraham. One, Paul saying, Abraham is a model of salvation by grace alone. And then James saying, Abraham is a model that faith is demonstrated in works. Consider also Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now understand that Paul and James are not contradicting one another. They are writing to two different issues. Paul is writing to specific churches that have adopted the belief that you have to follow the Torah, specifically circumcision, in order to be saved. James is writing to the church in general to answer the question of nominal Christianity, being a Christian in word only with no change in life and no evidence displayed in works. So when Paul wrote against works, he was writing against works of the law, that is, things done following the Torah to merit and earn and then keep salvation. James wrote for works of faith, that works that issue forth from faith. He is writing to this specific issue to say that, no, you're not saved by works, but your works show your salvation and demonstrate your salvation. So James is writing to teach us that works will that faith will produce works in the lives of those who possess it. A work of the law will not save. That was the issue that Paul was addressing in Galatians. Nothing can be added to the gospel. It is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But James is reminding us that faith in Christ alone does not remain by itself, but manifests itself in works. That once we have received the seed of the gospel, it will bear forth fruit in what we do. In fact, James and Paul are in agreement. They taught the same thing. This is what I mean. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15 that Ike read earlier. Each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test it. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, do you notice the idea that is unstated in all this? Believers will have works. Believers will have works that will be tested by fire on the day of judgment. He doesn't say that because the idea of being saved and not do anything was so foreign to the early church, they would say, why do you even have to address nominal Christianity? If a person is saved, they're going to demonstrate that in what they do. Also another example, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul has just finished writing the great passage dealing with the resurrection of the dead. That praise God, one day when Jesus returns, we will be transformed. We have a new bodies and we'll be with him in heaven forever and ever. Glory, hallelujah. So now we can just sit back and not do anything and wait for the rapture. No, look what he says. Therefore, don't skip over that therefore. Because he's saying, now, guess what, church? Because of the resurrection, this is what you're supposed to do. Be steadfast, immovable. Whoa, wait a minute now. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You're saved by grace. You'll be redeemed by grace. You'll stand with God by grace. But until that day, abound in the Lord's work. He continues this even in the book of Galatians. Galatians that was written to argue you're not saved by works of the law. He says here, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. resting in love. No! Working through love. Faith working through love. So Paul and James are on the same page. Once you're saved, it will be demonstrated in works, because James used the word faith to refer to knowledge of facts, and justify to speak of validating, proving your faith. This gets to the idea that works prove our faith to be genuine. They validate what we say, because justify has the idea of proving something. That's one of the uses of the word. Example, Luke chapter 7, verse 35. Jesus said, yet wisdom is what? Justified by all of her children. What does that mean? Wisdom is proven true by her children. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. The lawyer who had questioned Jesus about the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, love your Lord your God with all your heart, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this lawyer said, desiring to justify himself. In order to prove himself right. He said, who is my neighbor? That's the very point that James is making in verse 18. You say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith. Show me your belief apart from works. I will show you my belief by my works. He is saying my works will validate. They will prove correct what I am saying that I believe. Verse 21. Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. So what he's saying is Abraham's faith was demonstrated by how he was willing to give his very son, the son of promise, upon the altar. That's why he says in verse 24, you're justified by works and not by faith alone. The idea is just speaking the words doesn't necessarily prove you believe. What proves you believe, he says, is how you live. It is the same point James made in chapter 1, verse 22, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So James is questioning the authenticity of a faith that is professed but never practiced. He's not allowing us to rest easy in the comfort of our confessions and creeds. He's not allowing us to sit back and take a nap in the doldrums of our doctrine. He is saying that the way we demonstrate our faith is by how we live and putting it into action. But another way, talk is cheap. And he's saying, believers, you want to prove your faith is genuine? Live it. Live it. I was struck in reading the book When a Nation Forgets God by Erwin Lutzer of the story of a Christian who gave testimony of living in Nazi Germany. He said the church that he attended was next to a railroad track. And he said word of what the Nazis were doing to the Jews was spreading through the town. And every Sunday morning, like clockwork, because Nazi Germany was extremely precise in everything they did, a train would pass the church on Sunday morning when they were gathered in worship. And it didn't take very long for them to figure out what that train was carrying. Stuffed in the cattle cars being pulled by that locomotive were Jewish men, women, boys, and girls on their way to camps where horrendous, evil things were done to them. Members of the church would gather when they would try to ignore this man testified, the sound of the tracks, the sound of the wheels, the sound of the whistle. He said eventually they timed things so that when that train would be coming by, they would be singing hymns. And said when the song didn't drown out the sound of the wheels, they simply sang louder. Singing hymns while people are being taken to the ovens. The man said this, and I quote, years have passed and no one talks about it anymore. But I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us, and listen to this, who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing. Faith without works is dead. Courtney Doctor is a writer with the Gospel Coalition. On the website, in addressing this issue, she said, we're saved by faith alone. But once we're saved, that faith doesn't remain alone. When Jesus saves us, He intends to transform us. Our transformation is to be holistic, affecting not only our heads, what we think, but also our hearts, what we love, and our hands, what we do. So understand that James is not contradicting grace. James is simply saying that real faith will result in real action that reveals the real genuineness of what the person believes. See, James is following the example of moral philosophers of that time who said that action follows being. We act out who we are. And that's where grace transforms us. Now, to me, that's the theological foundation under this. Consistent with what Paul wrote in his epistles, consistent with what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But the main point that James is making is not just in the realm of theology, but it's calling us to examine our lives. Not the lives of others, but our own life. Is our faith real? To that end, I ask you three questions this morning. Have we made faith only about what we know? Do we think of saving faith as only knowing the facts? The facts are crucial to the gospel. Don't misunderstand me. The fact of Jesus' death for our sins, His burial, His resurrection, those are historic facts that must be believed. We need to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We need to believe we need a Savior. But knowing those things makes us the exact equal of the knowledge that demons have. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. Truth is, demons are better theologians than we are. When Jesus walked the earth, the man from Gadarene, possessed by many demons, came to Him and asked this question, "What do you have to do with us, Son of the Most High?" They knew who Jesus was. They knew. But it wasn't a saving faith. No sense of repentance. They had the knowledge, but not the change. And that's what James is getting at. We must change. Do we surrender and strive to obey? Those are the signs of God's working in our lives. Not things that we do to merit grace, but once we have received grace, we show that. We act upon it. Nicholas Bill is a philosopher who works with a scientist by the name of John Polkinghorne, and they together crafted a story to illustrate the nature of true biblical faith. Now, it starts off sounding like a bad joke. A philosopher and a scientist and a simple man, like I said, you got a philosopher, a scientist, and a simple man trapped in a cave with a sheer cliff. And the tide is coming in and they can't swim. Some rescuers lure a rope with a safety harness. And the philosopher looks at it and he says, "Oh, this looks like a rope, but I might be mistaken. It could be wishful thinking or an illustration." So he didn't attach himself to the rope and he drowned. The scientist looked at the rope and he said, "Oh, this is an 11-millimeter polyester rope with a breaking strain of 2,800 kilograms. It conforms to the MR-1081 standard." And then he gave an exhaustive and entirely correct analysis of the rope's physical and chemical properties. But he never grabbed the rope and he drowned. The simple man said, "I'm not sure if it's a rope or the tail of a python, but it's my only chance to live, so I'm grabbing it and holding on." And he was saved. Faith is not mere intellectual understanding of being able to describe and answer hard theological questions about the gospel. It's trusting God and acting based upon His grace. James is teaching us that if we say we have grabbed the rope, but our lives are not being transformed and we're not acting differently, we're deceiving ourselves. And notice what he has laid out before us. Compassion. Giving care to the widow and the needy. He's saying that we are to act in compassion, for we have received compassion. We are to act in our speech, controlling our tongues, because we have received the word of life. We are to act in the pursuit of righteousness because we have been made right with God. Have we made faith only about the facts we know and not a change of life? Question number two. Do we consider love as just an emotion, a feeling, or action? The illustration that he gives in verses 15 through 16 says that what good is love if you don't act upon it? All the feelings of compassion don't feed an empty belly. All the feelings of love don't help a person stay warm at night. And he's saying that if you are aware of someone within your church family that has a need, do what you can to meet it. That's what the early church did. Read through Acts. Have a need? Hey, the Lord has provided for me to help meet that. And you know, I may even sell some property to help meet that need. You have this body of Christ coming together to say, let's share with one another where we are. Now, I've noticed two things, and it's in an interesting inverse. I'm very thankful to be the pastor of Trinity because this is a very generous congregation. What I've found, though, is it's hard to find out needs within our congregation. We don't let down our pride and say, hey, could you help me? Because of what others might think. I want to assure you today, none of us stand in judgment on anyone else, because at some point, every one of us will need help. At some point. So James is saying, don't just let love be a feeling. Let it be shown in action and in what you do. Show how much you care. Third question. Do we realize that this applies to every believer? James anticipates the response that someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Hey, we just have different gifts. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. It's okay. We'll both, you know, it's okay, man. We'll just roll with it. James says it's not an issue of giftedness. It's an issue of faith. Doesn't matter what your gift is. You can help where help is needed. You can persevere in trials. You can remain steadfast in temptation. You can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Doesn't matter what your gift are. Those are not about gifts. Showing love with no partiality is not about a spiritual gift. It's about being obedient. Saying no to worldliness. So James says, this is a basic truth for every person who claims to follow Christ. Do your actions show your faith? I love the way that the late Rich Mullins expressed the truth of James 2 in a song that he wrote. The name of the song is Faith Without Works. Now, fear not, I'm not going to sing it to you. But the lyrics strike me. He says, faith comes from God in every word that He breathes. He let you take it into your heart so you can give it hands and feet. The line in the chorus, though, is what is the clincher. The chorus of this song says, faith without works is about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Faith without works. I want to ask you to bow your heads. This is a passage that is difficult to read, difficult to preach, because it unashamedly calls us to say there should be no such thing as a nominal Christian. The idea of saying you follow Christ without a life demonstrating it wouldn't have made sense to the early church. But nevertheless, James is reminding us that faith without works is not a living faith. Now, this may be a day where the Lord is speaking to your heart. And He's doing some deep searching there. And you recognize that you know the facts, but you've never really grabbed the rope of that truth. You never said, Lord, change me. You've never repented. You've never said, Lord, help me to live and to follow Jesus. And I want you to know this altar's open. Or if you want to speak with me after the service, I will be glad to do that. Believer, you may be at a period in life where, for whatever reason, you've turned inward. And the Spirit today is reminding you that faith looks upward and outward. That to follow Christ is to follow His command to love one another. To as much as is possible, take care of each other. And today may be that day where you say, Lord, I'm going to, by your grace and power, life will be different. Whatever the need, the altar is open if you want to pray. Just respond to this loving prompting of our Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you that it's by your grace we are saved. And I thank you, Lord, we are kept by your grace. Yet, Father, I recognize that each of us have opportunities to show your love in tangible ways every day. Father, where we have failed to do that, please forgive us. And help us, Father, to live what we believe. Let there be no question about our faith. Let the quality of our lives and the efforts that we put forth every day point to the fact that Jesus is alive. So open our eyes, Father. Open our hands and open our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray.